We're looking again at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. As you know, we're looking especially at Jesus' disciples. And in today's passage, the focus is very much on Simon Peter. We're starting at verse 13. And if you've been here the last couple of Sundays, well, you know the story so far. Jesus and his disciples are at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus begins to question his disciples. First, he asks them, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And the disciples tell him what other people think. Different people think different things, but the general consensus is that Jesus is a prophet. He's a prophet from the past who's come back. But then Jesus asks them a more personal question. "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter is the first to speak up. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter knows. He's sure. Jesus is the Messiah that people have been waiting for all through the centuries of the Old Testament. More than that, Jesus is God's Son. He shares God's nature. He shares the position, the glory of God. Simon Peter is certain of these things. He looks at the Lord Jesus and he knows that the Lord Jesus is worthy to be trusted and obeyed and loved and worshipped. Jesus is the Messiah, the King. Jesus is God's own Son. Do you see? Jesus questions all the disciples, but it's Simon Peter who's the first to reply. Where other people maybe are hesitating, or where they're nervous about giving an answer, Simon Peter is confident. He's certain. He's definite. He's not afraid to say the bold, shocking thing that other people hesitate to say. And Jesus commends him. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." And Jesus declares that the truth which Simon Peter has put into words is truth revealed to him by God. Jesus declares that the words that Simon has spoken are words that have been put on his lips by God. Jesus says, "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And then Jesus goes on to speak of the very special work that he has for Simon Peter to do. Look at verse 18. He says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Simon Peter had two names. He's sometimes known as Simon. That's what you've got in verse 17. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." And he's sometimes known as Peter. That's what he was called, for example, back in chapter 14, verse 8. Verse 28. And the name that Jesus chooses to use here is Peter, Petros. And why does Jesus choose to use that name at this point? Well, Petros is a Greek word meaning a rock. I don't know if Jesus was speaking Greek or whether he was speaking Aramaic, which was the everyday language in Israel. If he was speaking Aramaic, he'll have said to Peter, "You are Kephas." That was the Aramaic for rock. But the point is that Jesus calls him by his name, which means rock. I tell you that you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter is a rock on whom Jesus can build. Why? Because he has this bold, confident faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what makes him a rock on which Jesus can build. Peter's got this unflinching certainty which God has given him, that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son. Peter is sure of it. He's willing to shout it out even if no one else is saying it. And that's what gives him a key role in God's plan. That's why at this moment in time he can be spoken of as a rock on whom Jesus can build. There had to be someone who would be the first to see the truth about Jesus Christ clearly and to speak it out clearly. And in the plan of God, that man was Simon Peter. From the moment that Simon Peter actually said it, well, the other disciples knew that they believed it as well. But still, somebody had to say it first. Somebody actually had to put it into words. And it was Simon Peter who did it. All the disciples would be rocks in due time. They would all be foundation stones on which the church would be built. But Peter was the first rock to be put in place. And that gives him a unique, unrepeatable place in the history of salvation. Everyone who's ever preached Jesus Christ in all the centuries of history has been building on what Simon Peter said here. You know, I stand here each week and say, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the King. He's the Savior of the world, whom you must trust and obey. I stand here and I say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, whom you must worship. But when I say that, I'm only echoing what Simon Peter said here by God's help. I'm building on Simon Peter. This church and its witness is built on what Simon Peter said at this point. To change the metaphor, we're all standing on Simon Peter's shoulders, because he was the one who had this great insight by God's help. And Peter carried on having a unique place in God's plan to build his kingdom. You see what Jesus says to him in verse 19. Jesus says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does Jesus mean? Does he mean that when we die, it will be Peter who'll decide whether we can get into heaven or not? You know, people have painted that fanciful picture, haven't they, of Peter standing at the gates of heaven. And as each person dies, they come to the gates, and Simon Peter either unlocks the gate and lets them in, or he sends them away. Is that what Jesus is saying here? No, it's not like that at all. When we read in the Gospels about the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't mean a realm that we enter when we die. It means the kingdom that Jesus builds here on earth, here and now. It means Jesus' own reign. It means the realm over which Jesus is reigning now. It means a kingdom made up of all the people who are under Jesus' kingship. Well, what does it mean then that Jesus gave Simon Peter the keys of the kingdom? Well, it simply means this, that it was Simon Peter who, stage by stage, threw open the doors of the kingdom and invited different groups of people to come in. To be a member of God's kingdom, you have to know who Jesus is. You have to recognize him and believe in him and trust yourself to him. But remember that while Jesus was here on earth, only a very small number of people were allowed to know the truth about God's kingdom and about Jesus himself. You remember Matthew 13:11, Jesus says to his disciples, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them, not to the people outside." Here in this passage, it's only the disciples who are allowed to know the truth about Jesus. Verse 20, Jesus warns them directly not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. You see, the doors of the kingdom were closed for most people. Most people weren't even allowed to know that Jesus was the king. But after Jesus died and rose again, all that was going to change. Jesus died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and then he poured out his spirit on the day of Pentecost. And what happens? Simon Peter stands up and preaches to a great crowd of Jewish people in Jerusalem. And what does he say to them? "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Here in Matthew 16, Jesus warns the disciples not to tell anyone that he's the Christ. But on the day of Pentecost, the time had come for all Israel to be told that Jesus is the Christ. And who is it who makes the announcement? Who swings open the door? Who says to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit"? It's Peter. He's the one who, in the plan of God, turned the key on the day of Pentecost. He was the one who told all the people that the Messiah, the King, had come. He was the one who invited Jewish people to come into the kingdom. And then later on, in Acts chapter 8, Philip, the evangelist, went down to Samaria and preached the kingdom of God there. That's Acts chapter 8, verse 12. And yet it became obvious that the time wasn't right for those Samaritans to come into the kingdom. They were mixed blood people. They were part Jew, part Gentile. Philip preached to them, but the Holy Spirit didn't come upon them until Peter and John came down from Jerusalem and laid hands on them. Peter had to be there to declare that the door was now open for Samaritans to come into the kingdom. And when Peter came down and laid his hands upon those people in Samaria, then they were brought into the kingdom of God. But still, the door of the kingdom was shut against Gentiles, until the day came when God sent Peter down to preach to a group of Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. That's Acts chapter 10. And we're told Peter preached there about Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Again, Peter announced to the Gentiles the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Saviour. And he declared to the Gentiles, "Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And even as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came on those Gentiles, the sign that God had brought them into the kingdom. Do you see? Peter was the first to say it privately, when it was just Jesus and the disciples together. He was the one who said in that private situation, "You are the Christ." And so it was fitting that he would be the one who would announce it publicly, first to Jews on the day of Pentecost, and then to the Samaritans, and then to Gentiles. Each of these groups learned from his lips that Jesus is the Christ. Each of these groups were invited into the kingdom of Jesus the Messiah by Simon Peter. It was Peter who used the keys of the kingdom. It was Peter who said to Jewish people, "You can come in if you believe in Christ." It was Peter who said to Samaritans, "Come in if you believe in Christ." It was Peter who said to Gentiles, "Come in if you believe in Christ." It was Peter who opened the door to each group in turn and brought them into the kingdom. I think this is what Jesus means too when he says to Peter here in Matthew 16:19, "Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." A better translation would be, "Whoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The words bind and loose were used by Jewish rabbis. They talked about binding people, which meant barring people, banning people, keeping people out, saying they don't belong. And they talked about loosing people, which meant bringing them in, saying that they were accepted, saying there was a place for them. Well, that was exactly the role Simon Peter had to play. On the day of Pentecost, Peter loosed Jewish people who believed in Christ. He said that any Jewish person who believed in Christ could come into the kingdom. Didn't matter what sins he'd committed in the past. Even if he had been involved in crucifying the Lord Jesus, he could be loosed now. He could be brought into the kingdom. And meanwhile, Peter bound unbelieving Jews. He made it clear that even if they were Jewish by descent, they were barred from the kingdom. Unless they turned to Jesus, unless they were baptized in his name, there was no place for them in the kingdom. They were bound. And then Peter went down to Samaria, and there he loosed Samaritans who believed in Jesus Christ. And then in the house of Cornelius, he loosed Gentiles who believed in Christ. In each case, it was Simon Peter who said, "These people belong to the kingdom of God. They can't be barred because they know and trust Jesus the Christ." It was Simon who announced, as it were, the great decrees of God in heaven. God in heaven had declared that Jew, Samaritan, Gentile who believed in Christ were all free to come into the kingdom. And Simon Peter is the one who announces it on earth. That was the once-for-all task that Jesus Christ gave to Simon Peter. The other disciples shared that task. They were there on the day of Pentecost. John went down with Peter to Samaria. All the apostles endorsed what Peter had done in Cornelius' house. And yet it was Simon Peter who had this unique honour. The work that he did then was a work that can never be repeated. It never needs to be repeated. It's been done. The keys of the kingdom have been turned. The door stands open for Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. Each group has been loosed. Once and for all, it's been declared, all who believe in Jesus Christ belong in the kingdom. They're loosed. and only those who believe in Jesus Christ belong in the kingdom. All others are bound. Peter has opened the doors of the kingdom to all who believe in Jesus Christ, and he has closed the doors of the kingdom to all who do not believe in the Saviour. This is a once for all work. It's been made plain once and for all by Peter and the other apostles with him that there is only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just go off on a tangent for a moment. Some of you may know that the Roman Catholic Church has put great emphasis on this passage. They say, Jesus called Simon a rock. Well, they're right about that, he did. And then they say, Jesus gave Simon the right to let individual people into heaven or to shut them out as he chose. And they say, Simon Peter was given the power to teach infallibly on any subject. Well, we've seen that that's not what the passage is about. They're wrong about that, quite simply. And then they say Simon Peter was the first Pope of Rome. And there's absolutely no evidence of that. That's sheer invention. And then they say that Simon Peter passed on these powers that Jesus gave him to the next Pope after him, and he passed them on to the next, and he passed them on to the next, right down till today. And there is absolutely no hint of that anywhere in this passage or in the Bible. Jesus is giving Peter here a once-for-all role that by definition couldn't be passed on to anyone else and doesn't need to be passed on to anyone else. Once and for all, the doors of the kingdom stand open. You don't need a pope or a priest or anyone else saying, I can open the door of the kingdom to you. Once for all, the door is open. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Then the door is standing wide open for you now. Believe in him now. Trust yourself to him now. Put yourself into his hands now. Let him save you from your sins. Be baptized in his name. Step through the door. It's wide open. Ever since Simon Peter went down to the house of Cornelius and said, Jesus Christ is willing to save Gentiles, the door's been open to people like us. Doesn't need anybody else to open it. There's a way back to God now for every sinner. If we had Jewish people sitting in our congregation this morning, I would be able to say, the door has been standing open for you ever since the day of Pentecost. If I had Samaritans sitting here in the congregation, I could say, the door has been standing open for you ever since Simon Peter went down to Samaria. But I think most of us here are Gentiles. And so I simply say to all of you, the door has been standing open for you ever since Simon Peter went down to the house of Cornelius and the Holy Spirit was poured out by Jesus from heaven. The door's been standing open. And you can come in. You can come into the kingdom simply by throwing yourself upon Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you are in the kingdom. Well, Simon Peter was the first man to preach that gospel. Preached it to the crowds in Jerusalem. Preached it to the folk down in Samaria. Preached it in Cornelius's house. But now every preacher, and for that matter every Christian, can preach it joyfully, boldly, without any pope giving him the say-so. It's a gospel that's wide open. What a blessed man Simon Peter was. Jesus says to him in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Let's pick out four things that we've seen so far. Number one, the disciples were all questioned. Jesus put the same questions to them all, but Simon Peter was the first to reply. Secondly, Jesus commended Simon Peter in a special way. Thirdly, Jesus told him that God his Father, that God his own Father, God the Father of the Lord Jesus, was speaking through Simon Peter's lips. Fourthly, Jesus used a special name for Simon Peter. You're a rock. And Jesus gave him special, unrepeatable work to do as the rock. What a remarkable man Simon Peter comes over as being. Well, I wish so much I could stop talking about Simon Peter at that point. But we can't, can we? Let's read on. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. It's at this point that Jesus begins to explain to his disciples what lies ahead. He tells them that they are going to make a trip up to Jerusalem, that he is going to lead them to Jerusalem. Well, I'm sure they already expect that, because Jerusalem is the capital city. If Jesus is going to build a kingdom, then it's going to center on Jerusalem. Jesus says, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. But then he tells them what's going to happen in Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. I'm not going to be welcomed by the leaders of Israel. I'm not going to be put into my rightful place as king. No, I'm going to be attacked by the leaders of Israel. I'm going to be rejected by them, and they are going to prevail against me. They are going to make me suffer terrible things. And then he says, I must be killed. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to die at the hands of Israel's leaders. And only on the third day will I be raised to life. There will be no eternal life unless I go first into the place of suffering and death. The road that lies ahead for me, yes, it's a road that will lead to triumph. It will lead to the kingdom. But it's a road that lies through humiliation and rejection and suffering and death. Clearly, Jesus hadn't spelled this out to the disciples before. It says that he began to explain this to his disciples from that time on. Jesus hadn't talked to them explicitly before about the things he was going to suffer. Up until now, Jesus has been showing them stage by stage who he is, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now that they know that, they now need to move on to a second stage in their education. They need to learn what his work is going to be. They know who he is, his person, but now they need to learn what he is going to do and what he's going to suffer. They know now that he's the Christ, but now they need to be shown what sort of Christ he's going to be. Jewish people had their own idea of what the Christ would be like and what he would do. They thought that the Christ would be a great conquering king, overthrowing his enemies, winning great battles, marching straight to victory. Jesus has to show them that though he's the Christ, he's not that sort of Christ. That isn't the way he's going to prevail. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. Jesus begins to explain these things to the disciples. And Peter takes Jesus by the arm. And Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he says. He says, "I am not going to listen to this. I'm not going to listen while you talk in that defeatist way about being rejected and suffering and dying. Never, Lord, it's not going to be like that. This shall never happen to you. You mustn't think like that, Jesus. You must realize that you're great. You must realize that you're called to victory. You must realize that you're going to triumph. You mustn't talk about suffering. You mustn't talk about death. Why be so negative? Why be so defeatist? There's a great victory ahead for you. It'll never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus says to Peter, "It's Satan who's speaking through your lips. It's Satan who's putting those ideas into your head. It's Satan who's putting those words into your mouth. Get behind me, Satan." The words that Simon Peter is speaking are words that are a real temptation for Jesus. Because of course, Jesus himself would love to think as a man that there's a way that avoids suffering and pain. Jesus would love to think that there could be another way that won't take him to the cross. But Jesus also knows that the way the Father has chosen is the way of Calvary. The words that Simon Peter is speaking to him are words that are tempting him, that are trying to turn him away from the Father's plan and the Father's purposes. And that's why Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. I can't listen to what Simon Peter is saying. I mustn't listen to that tempting voice. I mustn't let him plant these ideas into my mind." Jesus is determined he can't and won't listen to Simon Peter now. Because the words that Simon Peter is speaking, if Jesus dwells on them, will become a temptation that could drag him away from the path of obedience. "Get behind me, Satan," he says. "You're a stumbling block to me. You're a trap," is what the word means literally. "You're a trap that Satan's put in my path. You could trip me up. You could ruin me if I listened to you. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You're not thinking in God's terms. You're not thinking about God's commands, God's ways, God's plans. You're simply thinking as a man, and you're trying to force your agenda on me. And I'm not going to let you do it. I'm not going to be tempted by listening to you, Simon Peter." Isn't it extraordinary what we have here? In the first half of our passage, the disciples were questioned by Jesus, and Peter was the first to reply to the questions. Now we've got the disciples taught by Jesus, and Peter is the first to object to the teaching. In the first half of the passage, we have Peter commended by the Lord Jesus. And now we have Peter rebuked by the Lord Jesus. In the first half of the passage, Jesus says to Peter, "God the Father is speaking through your lips." And in the second half of the passage, Jesus says to Peter, "Satan is speaking through your lips." In the first half of the passage, Jesus says to Peter, "You are a rock on whom I can build." And in the second half of the passage, Jesus says to Peter, "You're a stumbling block, a trap over which I could trip." Isn't it extraordinary that Simon Peter, the one who speaks the first great words of confident faith, is also the one who brings up wicked objections to Jesus' teaching. Simon Peter, the one who wins Jesus' commendation, is also the one who faces Jesus' most shocking rebuke. Simon Peter, the one who has great truths revealed to him by the Father and speaks the words of the Father, is also the one whose heart is filled with thoughts sent by Satan and who speaks the words of Satan. Simon Peter, a rock on whom Jesus can build, is also a stumbling block over whom Jesus fears that he might fall. Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't it extraordinary that one man could play those two roles at this moment in time? As they say, the Roman Catholic Church loves to hold up Simon Peter from the first half of this passage and say, "See, he's the rock." They rarely quote the second half of the passage and say, "And he is also satanic." They're happy to say, "Look at him, the one on whom Jesus can build." They're not so ready to say, "And look, he's the one who becomes Jesus' most painful temptation." And yet, Scripture shows us both. Believers are mysterious creatures, aren't we? Saved by the power of God, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, born again, with a love for God planted in our hearts, a desire for holiness, led by the Spirit of God. That's us as believers. And yet every one of us, men and women, who can fall into the greatest sins. Men and women who are still haunted by unclean and ungodly and worldly and proud thoughts. All of us people who can bring glory to God and yet bring great shame to him as well. You know, sometimes we, in our thoughts, divide Christians up into two categories. And we talk as though there are some Christians who are strong and some Christians who are weak. Some Christians who are doing well and some Christians who are doing badly. Some Christians who are on the rails and some Christians who are off the rails. Which class is Simon Peter in? One moment he can be speaking profound words of truth by the Spirit of God, and the next moment he can be speaking words from the pit. One moment he's the strong leader of God's cause, the rock on whom Jesus is building, and the next he's a complete backslider who has to be rebuked in the most stern terms. It would be so easy, wouldn't it, if we could divide the Christian world into those who are strong and those who are weak, those who are worthy believers and those who are unworthy believers, those who are spiritual and those who are carnal. But it's not true, is it? If we are Christians at all, then we have something of Simon Peter's rock-like faith. If we're Christians at all, then we know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we do love him, and we do trust him, and we do worship him. And at the same time, we are also what Simon Peter was, men and women who can fall in a moment from those holy thoughts and start saying, "It's no, not like this, not the way Jesus says it. Not prepared to go down that road, not prepared to believe that, not prepared to obey him in this." That's us. We're all like Simon Peter. You can have great insights, know a great deal of truth, maybe truths that not all other believers have, and yet have huge blind spots, things that we just can't see and refuse to see. We all have the strengths and weaknesses of our own personalities. Peter's got strength which comes from his personality, just because he's that sort of man. He is the sort of man who's going to see things clearly and boldly that other people aren't yet seeing. Where other people are dragging their feet, Simon Peter is going to be rushing to the front to say, "I believe." But that strength of personality is also going to be his weakness. He's going to be the first to object when Jesus says something he doesn't like. And in the garden, when they come to arrest Jesus, his is going to be the first faith to collapse. You know, the passage stands here as a warning, doesn't it? That we are not to idolize any man. We're not to give absolute trust to any man. If this passage has been used to promote the idea of a pope whom everybody can trust, I read exactly the opposite lesson in this passage. That there is no man who can be raised up as infallible. There's no man to whom you can give absolute confidence. A Simon Peter, a rock man, can become a stumbling block at any moment. The fact that a man has been greatly used by God doesn't mean that he is safe to follow in everything all the time. Yes, Simon Peter's had great insights beyond that of any of the other disciples, and he's going to be used in a more striking way than any of the other disciples. He's going to be the great pioneer who's going to bring Jew and Samaritan and Gentile into the kingdom. And yet, if he's followed at this point, if the other apostles were to follow his lead at this point, he would lead them all to disaster. If Jesus were to listen to him at this point, Jesus would be stumbled and led from the Father's plan. The fact that a man has great gifts doesn't mean that he can be followed and trusted absolutely. You know, you read biographies of great Christian men, and you read page after page after page, and you say, this is Superman. Never made a mistake. Equally strong in every area of life. They're just not true. Bible biography isn't like that. If a true biography were written of any man, bar the Lord Jesus himself, then on one page we'd be reading about a rock, and on the next page we'd be reading about a stumbling block. On one page we'd be reading about a man who's speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the next a man who is whispering satanic thoughts. There are no men who are godly all the time, who are wise all the time, who are faithful all the time. The passage stands here as a warning to every one of us that often it's when a believer has been greatly blessed that they stand in greatest danger. Here is Simon Peter, who's had one of the great spiritual experiences of his life. Amazing blessings been bestowed upon him. Flash of divine inspiration. He's seen the truth. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's been given confidence by the Holy Spirit to speak that out. Tremendous experience this man's just had. And a moment later, he's fallen into great sin. Maybe it was the greatness of the spiritual experience that left him overconfident, arrogant. He felt that having had that great spiritual experience, having been told that he was a man in tune with God's thoughts, that he was entitled to rebuke Jesus. He was entitled to say, I know what's best here. So often, where you've got somebody who's been given great gifts, who's been commended in a special way, who's been useful in a particular way, who's been blessed remarkably, so often it can lead to overconfidence, it can lead to arrogance, it can lead to pride, and it can lead to dreadful falls. After Saul of Tarsus has had the greatest spiritual experience of his life, after he, Paul, had been caught up into the third heaven and seen unspeakable things, he needed to have a thorn driven into his flesh to keep him humble. Simon Peter had his great spiritual experience here, and it left him proud. It left him feeling that he had the right to rebuke the Lord Jesus. In the end, Simon Peter, who has seen so much, is not willing to believe everything Jesus says. That's his sin. He confesses that Jesus is Lord and King until Jesus says something that Simon Peter doesn't like and doesn't understand. The mark of the faithful believer is that he believes everything Jesus says and is determined to obey everything Jesus says, even when we don't understand everything that the Lord Jesus says.